Well, I was ready to preach this message last week, and then David had a better one. So I think you guys all voted, and you voted for David, so you get mine this week. We had a conversation. It was like he asked a couple of questions, and I said yes. And so he assumed everything, so that was great. It was good to be blessed by David's words last week. This morning, we're going to be tying up our time in 1 Peter, and simply because of faith in God. Because of faith in God. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19 says this, "Dear friends, when the fiery ordeal arises among you to test you, don't be surprised by it, as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, as you share in the sufferings of the Messiah, rejoice, so that you may also rejoice with great joy at the revelation of his glory. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. None of you, however, should suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he should not be ashamed, but should glorify God with that name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household, and if he begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So those who suffer according to God's will should, in doing good, entrust themselves to a faithful Creator." May the reading of his word be blessed this morning. We are Christians. That is our name. You are a Christian. That name, for the longest time, I've tossed around, thought, I'm not going to call myself a Christian because the negative connotation that the world has of that name, Christian. At one time, when this nation was a Christian nation, everybody called themselves a Christian. There's people still today that call themselves a Christian because they believe in God, but they don't necessarily follow God. There's a difference between belief and following. Satan believes that God exists, that Jesus died on the cross, that there's a Holy Spirit, but he doesn't follow Jesus. He doesn't follow God. He doesn't follow the Holy Spirit. So there is a difference. That was cemented in my head for a long time, and so that's why I decided intentionally that I would be called a disciple of Christ or a follower of Christ. Because the designation means I am a follower of Christ. I follow, I am a disciple of Christ. He is my teacher, he is my king. I will follow him and I will listen to him. I didn't believe the word Christian meant that anymore. But folks, we have to redeem the name of Christ. And when we redeem the name of Christ, we are Christians. Ones who follow Christ. Amen? Are we ashamed to be calling ourselves a Christian? Or when someone says, oh, you're one of those Christians. Christian also meant zealot, fanatics. Right? You have a list of do's and don'ts. Well, you're a fanatic. If that's what a Christian is, then by gall darns, I'm going to be a Christian. I don't know what word I was looking for. It wasn't that. But are you a Christian? Are you proud to wear the name of Christ? Well, maybe I whisper that name. Maybe when there's only one or two people around. It's because of your faith in Christ that you suffer. It's because of the name of Christ that you suffer, Jesus says. It's not about us. It's actually all about Jesus, amen? Because we choose to do the will and the work of Christ, we suffer. And that's part of the deal. See, in the North American church, for the longest time, this was a Christian nation. It was founded on some Christian principles. We had leaders who believed in Jesus, and things were really easy in Canada. But now, years and years later, that's changed. Canada is no longer a Christian nation. Canada is a secular nation. More people do not believe in Christ and God today than way back when. So therefore, the church is no longer on Main Street. The church isn't even on 5th Street. The church is probably on 29th Street. And that's what we've been adapting to, hopefully, changing to. But why is that? Because of your faith in Christ. And Jesus says, there would be days like this. There will be tribulation like this. And I've told you these things ahead of time so that you may believe. Believe that you have believed, not in vain. Well, I thought it was just going to be cookies and cream. The scariest thing about being a Christian was being dunked in the baptismal tank. Right? I sure hope the pastor warmed up the water. No, it was cold. But that's where it is. That's the days we're facing. Why are we walking through 1 Peter? We're walking through 1 Peter because Jesus is preparing. We need to be prepared. Because this is the world, and this is where the world is going, and this is what Jesus said would happen. So he says, endure. Endure, endure, endure. Because things are going to get worse. The last days get worse. There's a time of great tribulation coming. Whether we're in it now at the starting point or not, there is a time of great tribulation unlike any other. And if you're not solid in your faith and your trust in Jesus, you won't make it. That's what Scripture says. In the past, it's been like, well, no, you know, maybe a little something happened here. World War II happened. People back then thought, this is it. This is it. But it wasn't. And way back in Peter's time, they thought, this is it. Nero breaks out and persecutes Christians, and this is it. No, there has been a history of tribulation upon tribulation upon tribulation. And they sufficiently get worse as birth pains, as contractions grow harder and stronger and closer together. Why do these things happen to us? Why do we have to go through these things? Because of your faith in God. The prosperity gospel says you are to name it and claim it regarding your personal desires for wealth, health, and happiness. Ever heard it? Name it and claim it. We have one follower this morning. Believers are entitled only to experience good things, and that suffering is incompatible with the Christian faith. That's the belief. That only good things are for the Christian, and that suffering is incompatible with the Christian faith. Those that preach the name it and claim it, I wonder if they've ever actually read this. So as a result, if one suffers at the hands of others or even from sickness, it is because faith is lacking. Do you believe that? I had that told to me. I've told this story before. But my first wife, Jackie, she got sick. She had lymphoma, non-Hodgkin's disease lymphoma. She passed away in 9 months. We went to an evangelist, a healer, and we stood up front when he called people forward to be healed, and we stood there, and Jackie sat in her wheelchair, and I stood beside her, and we held out our hands, and he walked right by us. And then my wife is in the hospital, and the elders came, and they prayed with us, and they brought the same faith healer with them. He prayed. Jackie still passed away. Then I had individuals say, well, you guys just did not have enough faith. You want to know how hurt I was? You want to know how upset I was? You want to know how angry I was? That's somebody judging your faith. What did Jesus say? Even if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can toss that mountain into the ocean. What that person was saying is your faith was smaller than a mustard seed. It was nothing. So Christians, if you're really living and following after Christ, everything is cookies and cream. Everything is good. Name it and claim it. Personal health, wealth, and happiness. You will not suffer. I wonder what Jesus thinks when he looked back on his day. Did God abandon him? He took upon the sins of the world. He took the wrath of his Father upon himself so that you and I would have life, that we would be forgiven for our debts, for our sins, for our wrongdoings. And he didn't say, you'll be forgiven when you're good enough. He said, come as you are. He said, if you simply believe in me, it'll be done. I'm getting a little heated. Memories. So then, is suffering a sign of divine disapproval from God? There are brothers and sisters out there that believe that is the case. That is divine disapproval from God. According to Job's friends, God punishes those who plow injustice, and those who sow trouble reap the same, Job 4:8. But what about those who do neither, like Job? We tend to blame victims who suffer iniquity when there is none to be found. And that was Job's experience. He was a man of perfect integrity who feared God and turned away from evil, God says in Job 1:1, 1:8, and 2:3. He was a man of perfect integrity. Job was blessed by God with immense wealth and status. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his holdings included 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large number of servants. You get the picture. He was Bill Gates in the world. Satan makes the accusation against God that what does Job have to fear? What does Job have to fear? You bless him with everything that he does. But if you were to take all of that away, he would curse you to your face. Why would he not have perfect integrity? Because you provide and bless everything he lays his hands to. Everybody would be a people of perfect integrity towards God if God blessed us with wealth, health, family, and security. True or false? If I've got everything, if I've got wealth, health, family, and security, what do I need God for? Do children have perfect integrity towards God? There's the story they say you take one toy and put it in the room with 2 kids. You'll see what perfect integrity looks like. Job didn't think his kids had perfect integrity, and that's why he regularly practiced purifying his children with burnt offerings to God for all of them. And he said to himself, in case they sinned against God and lost their integrity, he would offer sacrifice for them. Notice Job offered the burnt offerings for his children. His children did not do this. Job 1:4-5 says they held parties very frequently. And get this, this is all happening in the pastor's home. Scandalous. Because Job was the pastor of his home. He was the head of his house. He was also the spiritual leader of his house. And Jesus says what? He says, you, I am building into a body of what? Ministers of reconciliation. Every single believer who's declared Jesus as Lord and Savior is part of the ministry of reconciliation. And every believer is a minister of God. Have your children ever fallen short? Have you ever fallen short? Job offered burnt offerings for his children constantly. This is who Job was. He was a man of perfect integrity. Job was the priest of his family, offering sacrifices like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So as a result of Job's lack of integrity, he is allowed to be tested and afflicted by Satan on God's allowance. True or false? False. Because it wasn't because of Job's lack of integrity, but it was because of his integrity that he was tested and afflicted by Satan. And who allowed it? God. God allowed it. God said, you go ahead, because I'll put my chips down on Job. This is who Job was. So Job is tested and afflicted. He loses his wealth, loses his health, his status, his family. His kids are wiped out. Everything he has is taken away. The verdict? Job is sinful, not a man of integrity. Is that how the story goes? That's not how the story goes. Suffering loss and pain as a result of one's sin against God, being unrighteous. His wife even cast a stone of judgment at her husband. Do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. I think they need some counseling. What happened to death do you part? In good and bad. But you obviously, Job, have done something to really tick off God. And you know what? I want no part of it. Curse God, die. Stop talking about your integrity. Stop doing the things you've always done because it's not working. You obviously have a deep, dark sin in your life. Confess it and get it over with. What is integrity? This seems to be the center of Job's world, to be complete before God. That's what integrity is. To be complete before God. According to the scripture, to be a person of perfect integrity is to fear God and turn away from evil. Job 1:1. This is what Job was known for. It's mentioned three times by God about Job. He is a man of perfect integrity. Look, he's unlike any other. He fears God and he turns away from evil. To fear God is to lay the life of your only son on the altar as God asks. To fear God is to march around the walls of Jericho, blowing your horn for 7 days in belief that the walls will come down as God has said. To fear God is to obey him in light of a fearful king, a plague, or a disease. I have a favorite story that I tell about my cousin Randy and I. We were, I think it was after my grandpa's funeral. It was either a funeral or a wedding, I can't remember. Pretty close, no. But We went for lunch. We thought we're going to go for lunch, so I was driving. Randy's in the passenger seat, and Randy gets embarrassed very easily. So I thought, I'm going to have some fun. So I did the Walls of Jericho thing, driving around the A&W in Fort Saskatchewan, honking the horn, and everybody's looking out the window like, what is this guy doing? We went around 7 times, honking the horn. Walls didn't come down. Randy's did, but mine didn't. But that's to be complete before God. It's to lay your son down. It is to do something so absurd that does not seem to make sense, to walk around these walls for 7 days, and then on the 7th day, walk around the walls for 7 times. And blow these horns and the walls will come down. I think we as believers need to believe that story more and more and more. I think we've forgotten that story. Because it's a story of endurance. It's a story of persistence. It's a story of God's faithfulness. Job didn't forget that. Mark 16:17-18. Jesus said these words. Do you believe them? And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new languages. They will pick up snakes. If they should drink anything deadly, it will never harm them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will get well. You believe that? Do we practice that? Do we practice it? Because if we actually practice it, that actually shows if we believe it or not. I tell you, that's a scripture passage that I pointed out to my girls this last week. Because of everything happening in the colleges. You have to be vaxxed. to go to college. If you don't, you have to drop out. Give up your education for who knows how long. So kids are faced with a couple of situations and scenarios. Some kids have to face and question their own conscience and convictions. If it comes down to it, I have to believe these words of Jesus. To turn away from evil is to run and repent from all that is morally and ethically disagreeable, unwholesome, and harmful in the light of God. It is to follow Jesus and do as he did. Take our cues from the apostles and the great men and women of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11. A complete person, therefore, is one who fears God and turns away from evil. Am I a complete person? Do I deserve the same blessings as Job? If I believe I deserve the same blessings as Job, then we'll receive the same testings as well. We don't like that part. A complete person should expect adversity. As Job says in response to his wife's judgment, Job 2:10, "You speak as a foolish woman speaks," he told her. Should we accept only good from God and not adversity? Throughout all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Expect adversity. But we've lived in a country, in North America, as Christians that have not experienced adversity like our brothers and sisters in other countries. Not even close. We have this belief in escapism. Escapism that when things get really bad, that Jesus is going to take us out of the world before that happens. Well, we got brothers and sisters living in different parts of the world that are not planning on escapism. They're persevering through persecution, through their tribulation right now. When we read scripture, do you read anything about the disciples or the apostles escaping persecution? Escaping adversity. Jesus doesn't talk about that. He doesn't mention that at all. He says, after those days have happened. After those days have happened. Then the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who are still alive will be raised up. See, there's this whole debate about pre-tribulation and post-tribulation. Pre-tribulation was not a belief until about the 1830s. Taught by a pastor, Darby, the Darby Study Bible. He said in 1850 he started teaching that in the 1830s. And then there was another gentleman who latched on to this called Schofield. Many of you probably had a Schofield Study Bible. But that's where that teaching came from. It was not in the church before that time. The belief before that time was what? Post-tribulation. And that teaching has remained. And the reason why we're going through 1 Peter is because people need to be prepared. We need to be prepared because the church has been asleep. We've had it good for so long. But now things are getting tight. And they're going to get worse. And we need to know how to endure and entrust ourselves to God, not to the world. Amen? So is suffering a sign of God's divine disapproval? No. Is suffering compatible with the Christian faith? is it? Absolutely. Because we follow a Savior King who suffered for his Father in doing his will, redeeming men and women to life by dying on the cross for our sins. And he says, if you follow me, you're like me. You'll be treated the same. So if we had more faith, would we not suffer? Absolutely not. We would actually suffer more. The sons of thunder, James and John, request to sit at Jesus' right and left, the places of power in the kingdom. And what does Jesus say to them? Mark 10, 36 to 40 says, what do you want me to do for you? He asked them, they answered him, allow us to sit at your right and at your left hand in glory. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We are able, they told him. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at the right hand, at my right hand or left, is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those it has been prepared for. James and John, as well as all the believers and followers of Jesus, will drink the cup that Jesus drank. We will be baptized with the same baptism that he was, and that's suffering. There is no Christian faith without suffering, no following Jesus without suffering. In fact, because of our faith and being faithful to Jesus, we suffer and will suffer. One's faith is to blame for one's suffering, not because of a lack of it. One's faith is to blame for one's suffering. Not because of a lack of it. When we receive good from God, it likely will be clothed in adversity and affliction. What we learn and how we respond to affliction matters the most. So the question is, how did Job respond? Job 1 at 22, throughout all this, Job did not sin or blame God for anything. I read that all the time and I go, how is that possible? I am not a man of perfect integrity. I'm close with Job. How is that possible? And Scripture says, because he was a complete man who feared God and turned away from evil. I have times where I don't fear God. And do I turn away from evil all the time? When I turn and I shake my fist at God, am I fearing him? It's okay to complain. God's big enough to handle that, but is it out of reverence? Job knew that God is good, that he's not evil. To blame God is to say God is evil. Do we believe that God is evil? I don't think anybody would say that here. Psalm 145, 8 to 9, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great and faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. All he has made. Psalm 25, 8. The Lord is good and upright, therefore he shows sinners the way. Jesus said, I've told you these things before they happen. Follow the way. Psalm 34, 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in him. Mark 10, 18, why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. No one is good but one, and that's God. James 1, 17, every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With him there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. So in my theology, very practical theology, when my first wife, Jackie, passed and suffered, it was God's plan. For what purposes? I'm still discovering those. But it was his plan. And sometimes those answers are answers we don't like. We don't want to receive. But God is good. Should we accept only good from God and not adversity? Job says. Did Job suffer because he lacked faith in God? Not. Was he surprised when the fiery ordeal of testing came upon him? Maybe, but I don't think so. Because like we said, his response was to his wife, should we only accept good from God and not adversity? 1 Peter 4:12-13. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes upon you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of the Messiah so that you may also rejoice with great joy at the revelation of his glory. Peter's writing to the Christians, the Gentile Christians that have become followers and believers of Christ, and he's saying, hold on to your integrity. Don't be surprised, that fiery ordeal, yeah, we told you about it, that it was going to come, that the test was eventually going to happen. And that shows that you are being faithful and following Christ. Suffering is part of the deal. 1 Peter 4:19, so those who suffer according to God's will should, while doing what is good, entrust themselves to a faithful Creator. Now, is all suffering out of our hands? Or is some of the suffering because of our hands? Because of our hands. So we can't blame that one on God. Because God's probably told us ahead of time what to do and what not to do. So that's on us. The word happening or happen is important because it means to go together. Persecution and trials, suffer and affliction do not just happen in the sense of being accidents. It's not an accident. They are part of God's plan and he is in control. That's our theology. Nothing is outside of God's will. Nothing is outside of his control. He gives allowance. He causes. The word happen and happening, they go together, suffering and affliction. Because one chooses to bear the name of Christ, be faithful to God, and stand up for what is right, the world will attack that person. Satan will use them because they do not know God nor his ways. John 15:20-21, remember the word I spoke to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where people do not know God. And this is what we should expect. So when the world attacks and we suffer, Peter says, rejoice! Exclamation mark. Not like maybe when we sing on Sundays and we sing rejoice in affliction. He says rejoice because your identity is in Christ. You're being faithful to Christ. You believe. This is the way. For you are deemed worthy and are of being faithful to Christ. Glory God with the name Christian. A Christ one, belonging to Christ. Christian does not mean prosperity of wealth, health, and happiness. If you name it and claim it. If we believe this, one is not reading Scripture. One does not know God's word. Suffering does not mean wrongdoing or divine discipline, other than by my own devices and my own will. The trial of faith today is the assurance of glory when Jesus returns. Tying it up, 1 Peter 1:6-8. You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you've had to struggle in various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says your faith is worth more than gold and silver. Are we trading our faith for gold and silver? God is not going to replace suffering with glory. Rather, he will transform suffering into glory. We see this fact with what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Jesus' suffering was turned into his glorification and our redemption and future glorification. His glorification only happened, though, as he, Jesus, entrusted himself to the Father. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." And saying this, he breathed his last. He didn't pause. He didn't hesitate. He went full bore. Died on the cross, doing his Father's will. With no hesitation. Knowing what would happen. So those who suffer according to God's will should, while doing what is good, entrust themselves to a faithful Creator. That's what Jesus did on the cross. To entrust oneself to God is to give in charge, to commit, to lay myself in God's hands. To lay oneself in God's hands is to give up our will for His. Those who suffer according to God's will does not mean that God wants us to suffer, but that we will suffer because we do God's will. God doesn't want us to suffer. But because we do His will and we follow in the steps of Jesus, we will suffer. And the world says that Christianity is a crutch. Christianity is the toughest road that we could ever walk. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, equip yourselves also with the same resolve. Because the one who suffered in the flesh has finished with sin in order to live the remaining time in the flesh no longer for human desires, but God's will. With suffering comes the blessing, the Holy Spirit, and God's rests upon you. Suffering is expected when we are doing God's will. Entrust oneself to God, and He will lift us up. James 4:10. Apostle Peter says this, chapter 5, verse 6 to 7. Says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care on him because he cares about you. Christians suffer because we are faithful to God's will, not faithless. Father, it is a heavy subject that you share with us. But it is a road that you've said that you will not go, we will not go alone, that you go with us every step of the way. You've gone on ahead of us. You've prepared the way. You've taken the precautions. You've taken everything into account. Nothing surprises you. And you told us ahead of time what to expect. That if we believe in Jesus, we will have life everlasting. That we have nothing to fear in this life, in this world. Because there is a better one to come for us. But we do have to get through this world. And that means glorifying God with all of ourselves. Spiritually, physically, and emotionally. Father, you are so faithful. You took the cup, Lord Jesus, and you suffered. May we take the cup and do likewise, following your footsteps. Because we love you. Your name we pray, Lord Jesus.